Well, I invite you to turn to the passage that we're going to be looking at this morning. It's from 1 Corinthians 15. So if you have that black Bible there, it should be page 961. 961. Here at Emmanuel, over the course of many months, we've been studying the life of Jesus, seeking to know him more and more, and various aspects of his life and ministry. And of course, it's just wonderfully appropriate on this Sunday to study the resurrection of Jesus. And there's no better spot to look than 1 Corinthians 15. Just by way of invitation, if you've ever wondered what Jesus did after the resurrection and why that might be important, well, come next week and the following week, and we'll talk about that. But today, why is the resurrection so important? 1 Corinthians 15, the entire chapter is about the resurrection, but we're going to focus in on just a few verses, verses 20 through 23. So listen as we take in these words from the Lord, 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in its own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to him. Let's pray for God's blessing on his word. Lord, we know that though the flowers around us fade, your word endures forever. And we pray that its eternal truth would give life even to us here gathered and hearing it with our ears in this place. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. When it comes to Jesus, are you a fan or are you family? When it comes to Jesus, are you a fan or are you family? Fan, family. Two different ways that you can relate, have a connection to another person. You can be a fan of a person, you can be family to a person. Two different kinds of connection. But they're very, very different, aren't they? And one of the ways that they're dramatically different is the degree of impact that other person has upon you. Right? So if you're just a fan of someone, it's a kind of connection, but their life really doesn't have much lasting impact at all, does it? So in our house, there's several of us who are big soccer fans, and over the past few years, I've been especially following the career of one soccer player. He's from Medford. Some of you might know the name Brendan Aaronson. He plays for the U.S. national team, and I'm really just fascinated by his career. I love the way he plays, and I'm a fan. And so if he has a really good game, I'm looking up the replay and watching the big goal and cheering for him. It's a kind of connection, right? But very limited impact, right, in terms of his life on my life. So a year or so ago, he signs the big $10 million contract to play in Europe. I haven't seen a penny of that. Right? He does his thing, I get nothing. Right? Limited impact. But family's a bit different, isn't it? A connection with another person, but what that person does have an impact on you. So say, for example, it's not Brendan Aaronson. Say it's Maggie, and she signs the big contract to write counseling books, the big book deal, and well, then I do benefit from that. Because we're family. We're married. There's a union. There's a connection. And so what happens to her impacts me automatically. Fan, family. So then the question is, when it comes to Jesus, are you just fan or are you family? Because what we're studying this morning is something really, really big happened in the life of Jesus, right? Right? Something that makes multi-million dollar contract look like nothing, right? Conquering death, going from dead in the tomb to alive forevermore, transformed, glorified body. That is something very, very big in the life of Jesus. And the question then becomes, what impact does that have, what happened to him, have on me? Or that what happened to him have on you? Well, it depends what kind of connection you have. Is it just fan? Good for you, Jesus. We cheer him on his big day today. Yay, Jesus. But no real impact. Or is it like family, where what happens to him automatically changes everything for you? It's a good way to begin to try to wrap your mind around what Paul is getting at in these verses. Because he's talking about that connection idea, that union idea, like a family, like a marriage union, and seeing how it can transform everything for those who are connected to Christ. But the first thing he does is talk about why that is so desperately needed, right? To understand the glory of the solution, you got to understand the depth of the problem. And Paul gets there as well, so we can begin talking about the problem of death. Because Paul mentions it in just about every verse of our text. And you can understand, Easter is, resurrection is all about life out of death, right? It only has the power of solution because you understand the problem of death. And Paul tries to explain that, preceding each mention of life with, well, there's death. So it's true of Jesus. So verse 20, he mentions that Jesus went from dead to alive. Jesus was dead. But verse 20 and 21, he speaks about death in connection with us. With us. That it's our problem. That it's a humanity problem. So verse 21. For as by a man came death to all of us. Verse 22. For as in Adam, all die. Right? The problem of death. And Paul traces it all the way back to the beginning. All the way back to Adam. Yes, Adam and Eve, real people created by God in a real garden paradise. Kids, you remember that story from Genesis, how God made the world and he made Adam and Eve, the first two people, and there was no death there, right? Perfect. Made in God's image, and you remember God gave them that key command that they weren't allowed to eat from that tree in the center of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And did they keep God's command? Do you remember? No, right? They ate from that tree. And the Bible, reflecting on that, gives us the clear idea that this wasn't just a casual mistake, but that they were rebelling against God in the fullest of ways, that they bought into the lies of the serpent, who was saying, you know, God's not good, God can't be trusted, he doesn't love you, you can be God. And that in actually taking and eating, they were buying into that. They were believing it. They were acting on it, wanting to be God, not trusting God, running from him. And just as God promised, the day they ate of it, they surely died. That was the warning he gave them before. The day you eat of it, you will surely die. And they do eat of it, and death floods in. It's physical death that happens later on for Adam and Eve. But immediately, there's a spiritual death, right? We're all made to have spiritual life. And that life, most of all, comes from knowing God and walking with him, sharing the life that's in him alone. And that was Adam and Eve before. But now they eat, and death comes. A spiritual death within. And immediately they're running from God. They're kicked out of the garden, out of the presence of God. They're separated from the life that's in God. There's a spiritual death that comes. Physical death will come later. and apart from some rescue, even an eternal death. That's essentially what hell is. It's an eternal death, separated from the life that's in God. But our 1 Corinthians passage highlights that this death is not just a problem for Adam, but it's our problem too. And it's our problem because we have this connection to Adam. Did you see what he says? So verse 21. For as by a man came death, or verse 22, as in Adam all die. In Adam. Connected to Adam. United to Adam. Like family. Or like a marriage union. Right? That get back. That's why we started with this distinction between but family. Or a marriage union. Right? So what happens to one person automatically impacts the other. And that there's that idea that Paul uses to describe how death came to our world. Yes, started with Adam, but we're connected to him. And so like a family, we're connected to him. And so that death that begins in the garden now it infects us. Now it floods into our world. And so all of us are headed for physical death. But all of us walk around, apart from some rescue, with spiritual death deep within. Our hearts, like stone, the Bible says, separated from the life that's in God. Again, it's because that rebellion that began with Adam, now we're connected to it, and it floods into us. It becomes our problem. We're united to him. And of course, we prove that this is a very just thing. God's not trying to cheat or be unjust because, well, we sin ourselves. We sin just like Adam. And we prove that God knew what he was doing in having Adam represent us. But the idea here that Paul wants to get across is connecting the problem so he can set us up for the solution. But we do need to wrestle with that problem. That just like our father Adam, there's a spiritual death that comes to each of us, connected to him, a physical death that comes, and apart from some rescue, even an eternal death. Death. Well, now we're ready for life, right? Now we're ready to understand why we so desperately need a rescue, because we're stuck in death. And that's what Paul gets to. And of course, it begins with Jesus. Paul talks about what happened in Christ. So verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Christ went from dead in the tomb to alive. And notice how Paul puts it. In fact, Christ has. He's referring back to what he's written earlier, where he reveals that apparently there's a lot of people that he was writing to who doubted that resurrection was even possible. How could that happen, right? Someone rise from the dead. They doubted it back then. Of course, there's people who doubt it today. There's nothing really new under the sun. But Paul writes to them and says, yeah, in fact, Christ did rise from the dead. If we had time, we could go back to earlier in the chapter where he actually makes a list of all the different individuals who got to see Jesus raised from the dead. He even mentioned hundreds of them. He even mentions that most of them are still alive. In other words, Corinthians, you can go talk to these people. They will tell you, yeah, we saw him alive. We touched his nail-scarred hands. He is alive. In fact, Christ has been raised. Resurrection. Not just he was resuscitated for a time, right? If we were able to keep reading in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul gets more specific about the resurrection body, and it's more than just a resuscitation, you know, as if God did some kind of heavenly CPR in the tomb, and he kind of popped back up, walked around for a little bit, and then died later. No, this is resurrection. And Paul describes it's a transformation of the body. Right? So same body of Jesus, right? He still has the nail-scarred hands, But it's different. It's raised up. It's glorified. And so all the weakness is gone. All the pain done. All the frailty of fallen humanity is gone for Jesus. He's alive, never to die again, glorified, and as we'll see in a couple weeks, exalted at the right hand of the Father in that same resurrected body even now. So there is what we celebrate, Jesus going from dead to alive. But it then gets us back to the question. We celebrate this big thing that happened for Jesus, from dead to alive, never to die again. But how does that impact us? Is it just we're a fan, we celebrate with Jesus, like our favorite player scoring a goal? Fantastic. But that's it? Or does it his resurrection actually have an impact on us? And I hope you see, after you wrestle with the problem a little bit, we really need his resurrection to have an impact on us. Because the death problem is our problem, right? The Jesus in the tomb, that's a picture of me spiritually. I'm spiritually dead. I need to be made alive. And here's Jesus, dead to alive. I need that. You need that. And that's exactly what Paul says the resurrection is all about. Connected to this Jesus, there is life. Even a guarantee of life. So let's talk about that. And the interesting image that Jesus uses, that Paul uses here, first fruits. First fruits. Did you catch Paul? He mentions that twice. So verse 20, for example. But Christ indeed has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. First fruits. It's a harvest image. Agriculture, harvest. It ties into an Old Testament commandment that God gave. So back in the Old Testament, God commanded his people Israel at harvest time, when the harvest was just beginning, the first crop was beginning to come in, and the first portion was just ready to be harvested, God's people were to take that first little bit, the first fruits, and as opposed to taking it and eating it themselves, they were to take that first portion and offer it as a sacrifice to God. To give it to him, an act of thanksgiving, an act of worship for God's provision. But that first fruits portion had this special symbolism. It was a symbol of the entire harvest. It was a small kind of down payment on the whole thing, right? That God provided the first little bit, and now it's this guarantee, this kind of down payment on the whole harvest was going to come. And they believed it by faith and trusted the Lord was going to bring it, right? The first portion, this guarantee, this down payment on the whole harvest to come. And now Paul takes that image and says, yeah, that is exactly what happens with Jesus. It's a harvest, only not a harvest of wheat or barley, but a resurrection harvest, a harvest of death to life. And Jesus is that first portion, those first fruits. That first portion that's the beginning of the harvest and actually the guarantee that the rest of it is all going to come. Is just as he raised Jesus from the dead, so God would raise up everyone who's connected to this Jesus. But all we see now is just the first portion, right? All we see now is just the first portion, just Jesus and his empty tomb. Can you think of the last time you were at a graveyard? All the graves were filled, right? There were no tombs that were filled and now are empty. It's just Jesus' tomb that's empty. He's the only one. But, so we don't see that yet, but what we do see is Jesus' empty tomb. Jesus going from death to life. And it's this promise, it's this down payment on what is to come. God showing us and saying, look, look, as real as this is with Jesus, this is the guarantee. The rest of the harvest will follow. Just as if you go and buy a new car and you have to borrow money from the dealer, but you promise you're going to pay it all back, but you give them a deposit. You give them a down payment saying, you can be sure that the whole rest of this money is coming to you, and here's a guarantee. Here's the deposit. Here's the down payment. And this is what God gives to us in Jesus Christ, the first fruits, right? All we see is the down payment now, but it's this promise and guarantee the rest of the harvest is coming. Paul says when Christ himself returns, death to life for all his people, for all who are in Christ. Did you catch that phrase? Go to verse 22 again. We talked about in Adam. Now Paul gives the other side of the equation. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Right? In Christ, connected to Christ, like a family, like a marriage union. Right? That's why we tried to picture that idea, the difference between fan and family. Right, it's something so much more profound than just liking someone, cheering someone else on. But if they get rich, it doesn't affect you at all. A fan, no. But if you're family with someone, and then their riches, well, it becomes yours. And that's what Paul is saying here: connected to Jesus, united to him, like a marriage union, like a family. Well, then, all the riches of the resurrection of Jesus become ours because we're connected to him. Not because we do it, not because we're impressive to God, but because he's done it. He scored the goal, we get rich. He was the one who God raised from the dead, and connected to him, God promises that's where we're going. In fact, we it starts already as God takes our hearts from dead to alive. And then the promise that when he returns, our bodies will follow. Raised up, resurrected, just like Jesus, transformed. No more weakness, no more pain, and a resurrected world, all because Jesus did it first. Jesus won it for us, and we're connected to him. You need to be in Christ, united to Christ, which of course then just raises the question, how does one get to be in Christ? How do you get from just fan to family? Right? We know how we do it in a marriage union. You walk the aisle, you say the I do, and then you're family. How does it work with Christ? Well, there's to be united to Christ. Well, there's a lot that takes place behind the scenes that we never see. God, the Bible tells us about the power of the Holy Spirit that works in our hearts and binds us to Jesus. We don't see any of that. But what we do see is kind of the flip side of that coin, the visible part of that coin, which is faith in Christ. We grab a hold of Christ by faith. Just as the Holy Spirit grabs a hold of us, we can't see that part, but what we can see is a Savior that we need and putting our faith and trust in him. It's kind of like a marriage vow. I do need Jesus and his death for me. Acknowledging that you haven't lived this life that earns anything like eternal life from the Lord. You need this rescue from death. And look, Jesus did it. Jesus won it. Exactly what you don't deserve. And faith is just putting your trust in him to conquer death for you, to defeat sin for you, and then trusting that his work is sufficient for you. And through faith, the power of the Holy Spirit, we're connected to Christ. We don't earn it, but all his resurrection riches become ours. All we see now is the down payment, but he promises the rest is coming. So what do you walk away with from this? If you had to kind of boil it all down, what do you want to remember tomorrow and the next day and the next day? Right, when the celebration stuff is done, and you know how quickly that works. The grocery stores will have the Easter stuff gone tomorrow morning and on to the next holiday. So when all that stuff is just gone on to the next holiday, what do you want to keep and hold on to? Well, we suggest two things. First, make sure you're not just a fan, but you're family. Make sure you're not just a fan, your family. You have your faith in Christ. You're trusting in Him. You're believing that He did what you desperately need, and you're resting in Him alone. Make sure you're not just a fan, your family. And then second, remind yourself that resurrection means no fear. Remind yourself that resurrection means no fear. The Bible talks about how what's wrapped up in death is this fear. And it does. It grips us. It doesn't fear have such an impact upon our lives, whether it's being afraid of what might be around the corner for us, or something maybe that's already hard and difficult right now and we're afraid it might continue. Fear can be this powerful, powerful force that binds us and grips us, and if you know Christ, you know His resurrection, it means you don't have to be afraid. Not because life is easy, Christ's life certainly proved that. Not because all the difficulty goes away, no fear because of the resurrection means, well, you know the end of the story. That's why there's no fear. You know the end of the story. That the difficulty of today, that's not the end of the story for you. The struggle of what might be tomorrow, that won't be the end of the story for you. You know the end of the story. It's guaranteed if you're in Christ. You look at the empty tomb. You look at the raised Jesus and say, there's the end of the story for me and for the world around. And Christ guarantees it. Therefore, when you're tempted to be afraid, you can just look at that down payment, look at that deposit, look at the resurrection. I know the end of the story for me. And it might be hard along the way, but I know where it's going. Even Jesus and his resurrection life. So we can fix our eyes on that good news. We can fix our eyes on that Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that You would fill our hearts more and more with the good news of resurrection, that we would celebrate not just for a day, but we would truly be resting in what Christ has accomplished, and it would bring newness of life in increasing measure to each of us. We pray for that and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.